And so it's a little bit colder here than it is when I left it at home. So if you see me turn a little shade of blue, that's what that's all about. But I grew up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and so that's why I don't have a real strong Texas accent. So the cold's not completely foreign to me, but I'm glad you're here today. One of the things that you need to know about me as we get started is that I'm a very interactive speaker. Okay, I like for us to talk together about God's Word. So I want you to feel free to speak up. I want you to feel to ask questions. I will try to repeat everything so that everybody can hear, but I want you to feel free to do that. Okay? I don't like to do all the talking. You guys have way more wisdom than I do. The first thing I want you to do is if you have a scrap sheet of paper, we're going to take a little quiz. Actually, it's not a quiz. I'm teasing. But you can do this in your head, and you don't have to turn it in, I promise. People, all the students in here just went pale. I wasn't prepared for that. I want you to think back over the last, today's Tuesday, so we'll pick a Tuesday. I want you to think back over the last two or three Tuesdays in the month of January and here as we've started February. And I want you to make a list of the spiritual things that you did during those days. Okay? The spiritual things that you did during the last two or three Tuesdays. Okay? It's a participation grade. It's not a, like, you know, whoever gets the most gets the highest grade. Okay? And if you don't have anything on your list, that's okay too. But I just want you to think through what kinds of spiritual things did you do over the last two or three Tuesdays? It could be any day of the week. It doesn't matter. But we're just picking Tuesday because it's Tuesday. Okay? All right, did you jot a few down? Okay, I want you to take that piece of paper, whatever, I want you to set it aside. If you did it in your head, I want you to set it on a shelf for a minute. We're going to come back to that, okay? But I want you, so that way if you think of something else here as we're talking, you can write it down real quick and get credit for it, okay? It'll be good. All right, we're going to be talking about meeting David in the Psalms. Why do we meet David in the Psalms? Why do we connect David in the Psalms? Okay, because he wrote a lot of them, didn't he? He didn't write all of them, but he wrote a lot of them. And in the Psalms, we can see a lot about David's heart. Now, what do we know about David's heart? What do we know about David? Okay, that he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? We don't know. Okay, he wanted to do God's will, didn't he? He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to obey God. What else does that tell us? What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Okay, he loved God, and so he wanted to please God. Because when we love somebody, we want to make them happy, don't we? Okay, I like that. Okay, he spent most of his time in the presence of God. I like that. That's what we're going to spend our time talking about. What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Do we want to be people after God's own heart? Is that what God calls us to be? He does, doesn't he? He calls us to have a heart that reflects his heart. He calls us to have a character that mirrors his character. He calls us to have actions that imitate his actions. Right? That's what he calls us to be, and that's what he calls us to do. So as we meet David in the Psalms, as we look at the Psalms, we don't just see David's heart. We see God's heart, don't we? The Psalms are primarily a portrait of who God is. And what I want us to spend our time together this week looking at is, what did David know about God? What had he learned about walking with God that made him a person after God's own heart? Because that's what the Psalms are supposed to teach us. They're supposed to teach us how to meet God. They're supposed to teach us how to love God. They're supposed to teach us how to praise God. They're supposed to teach us how to be God's people. Okay? And one of the things, the most important thing, and it's already been mentioned, that David knew about God was that God is present. God is present. What does that mean? Okay, he's with us. I'm sorry? He's active. Okay, I like that. It's simple, right? God is with us. But I want us to think through that. There are three words that we use to describe the character and the nature of God. Okay, they're big words. Okay, this is college, so we can use big words. And those are in. The first one is omniscient. Okay, what does omniscient mean? Okay, that he is all-knowing. Okay, that he is all-knowing. What does it mean when we say that God is all-knowing? Okay, he knows everything. Okay, he knows every hair in our head, doesn't he? And we understand that about who God is. The second word is omnipotent. Omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? That he is all powerful. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, there's nothing he can't do. There's nothing that's impossible with God. When we talk about that God is omnipotent, we look at ourselves. Are we omnipotent? You shake your head like this. No. Okay? No, we're not omnipotent. Why not? Okay, we have limitations, don't we? We have limitations in time. We have limitations in space. We have limitations in energy. Okay? We get tired, right? We get tired, and our energy dictates how much power we have. We don't have the power, but God is beyond all those circumstances, and so he is omnipotent. The third one is that he is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. Omni, as you've probably figured out by now, means all, okay? So he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Okay, and I want to talk about how that works. David understood that God was always present. I think that that's something that we understand up here. We will talk about the fact, oh yes, God is always there. But have you ever felt like God wasn't there? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like he left you? We struggle with that. But one of the things that David understood is that God was always present. Okay? So I want to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 139. I hope you brought your Bibles. And we're going to spend some time in Psalm 139. Why is it important for us to understand, not just on a thinking level, but on a heart level, that God is always present? Why is that important? Yes. Okay, he's watching you. Okay, in our struggles, we know that he's helping us through that, that he doesn't leave us alone during those difficult times. Okay, it helps us feel safe. I like that. Okay, in what way? She said it creates a trusting relationship. How does it do that? Okay, I like that. He's always there. He's got our back. We don't have any reason to be afraid. Okay, let's look at what David says in Psalm 139. Okay, we're just going to read through it slowly. I'm reading from the NIV. Whatever version you have is fine. And we're going to stop and we're going to talk about it in pieces. Okay? Well, I want us to read it slowly because we're looking for the truth that God is always present. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. What does it mean to know somebody? When David says, you know me. There's a relationship there, right? There is a relationship there. How did your best friend get to be your best friend? Okay, lots of talking. Okay, lots of time together. Do you know them? We're not talking about just having met somebody. We're talking about when you know somebody, you know what about them. Okay, you know secrets. You know everything about them. You know their habits. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You know what makes them happy. You know what makes them sad, right? When you know somebody, you know everything about them. You know a lot about them. And David says, God, you know me. You know me. You know what I struggle with. You know what makes me happy. You know what I dream about. You know what I'm afraid of. You know me, okay? You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. What does he say here? You know what? You know when I sit down. Okay? He knew the exact moment that you came in here and took a seat. How did he know that? Okay, because he's here. Okay, because he's here. We could say it's because he's all-knowing, which is also true, right? But he knows when you got up this morning. Why? Because he was there, okay? He knows when you sat down for breakfast, Why? Because he sat down with you. Okay? He knows when you got up to wash the dishes. He knows when you got in your car. He knows when you talked on the phone. He knows when you write, when you sit down and when we rise. Because he's right there walking with us, right? You perceive my thoughts from afar. Do you know somebody well enough that you can look across the room and know what they're thinking? Do you know somebody like that? You don't have to have a conversation about it. You know what they're thinking just by the look on their face, right? David says, God, you know me so well that you can just look at me and know what it is I'm thinking, right? Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. What does David say? You know what I'm fixing to say. Why did you say that with a little trepidation? Okay, sometimes that's a scary thought. We're going to talk about that. But he says, beginning of verse 3, you know when I go out, right? That's what he says. You know when I go out. You know when I lie down. Why does he know when you go to the grocery store? Because he's there. Why does he know when you lay down on the couch? Because he's there. And he knows our words before we ever speak them. That's how well he knows us. Verse 5, I love this picture. You hem me in behind before you have laid your hand upon me. What picture is that? How many of you in here are sewing kind of people? Okay, some of you. Good for you. Okay? All right? I have dreams of being a sewing person, but it's not quite there yet. How do you make a hem? Okay, you press it, but you fold it. Fold it over. If you want a really good hem, you fold it over twice, right? To keep the raw edge on the inside. That raw edge is contained where? On the inside, right? You hem me in. You're in front of me. You're behind me. I can't take a step that God hasn't already been there. I can't move backwards without God being behind me, right? Then what does it say? You have laid your hand upon me. What picture is that? It's a comfort picture, isn't it? What else is it? An encouragement picture. It's a love picture. It's a protection picture. I like that. Okay, a direction picture. You have children, don't you? Okay? And you want them to go a certain direction, and so what do? You put your hand around their shoulders and you guide them. There's that picture there. But mostly, what is it a picture of? What do I have to do? This is my friend. That's why I can do this. What do I have to do to put my hand on her? I have to be close to her, right? That's what, I mean, all of those things are true. But the first most important picture is that God is so close that he puts his hands on us. He puts his arm around us. He puts his hand on our shoulder. To remind us of what? When I have my hand on her shoulder, I'm not driving you crazy, am I? Okay, she'll tell me later. Is she aware that I'm here? Okay, she's aware of that, doesn't it? When I put my hand on her shoulder, it makes her aware of my presence. Okay, and God says that's what he does. David said that's what God does. Verse 6, such knowledge is scary. So it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Sometimes we get this, God is present, and that makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? Why? Because we're sinners, because we mess up, because I don't always walk in ways that are pleasing to him. I blow it, and I would rather he not see, right? I'd rather he not see. Because when we sin, what we want to do is we want to hide. Okay, that's a natural human response. When we sin, we want to hide. Hold your finger there in Psalm 139 and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, no laundry. I've said this before. I can forgive God, Eve, for the childbirth thing. It's the laundry that's killing me. Okay? It's the laundry that's killing me. Okay? Adam, Eve, they're in the garden. Eve sees the fruit. She eats it. Adam eats the fruit. And then what do they discover? They discover that they're naked, right? But all of a sudden, being transparent, being open, being present with each other is uncomfortable. So what do? We're down in chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So what did they do? They hid, right? They covered themselves up, because that's what sin does, is it causes us to cover ourselves up. Then, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" When man sins, when Adam and Eve sin, what do they go and do? They hear God coming and they hide. Because they think if they hide, that God won't see them. Right? True? Does God know what they've done? Does God know exactly where they are? He does, doesn't he? But they go and hide because that's what sin does to us. It makes us want to hide. But we can't miss the important part here, because what happens? What does God do? God looks at them and says, "Rotten people, forget it. I'm leaving you." Is that what he does? Shake your head like this. No. What does he do? Verse 9 is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. If you're an underlining kind of a girl, this is an underlining place. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And right there in the very beginning, we find God seeking. Right? And the whole entire Bible is a record of how God seeks out man. Okay? Because God doesn't leave us alone. Even when we try to hide, even when we're scared, even when we're embarrassed, even when we're ashamed, God is present. Okay? And God comes and looks for us. All right, so back to Psalm 139. So he says, "It's wonderful that you know me that well." Is that the way you feel about that? It's wonderful. I hope that that's what we walk away with today. Why is it wonderful that God knows you that well? Okay, we can always talk to him. Okay, we read his word. Okay, he becomes our conscience. We let his spirit guide us, right? We need him. All right, I had a conversation with a friend this week, and I needed to ask my friend something, and I was a little embarrassed to do that because I was going to have to tell my friend I needed something. Do we like to let people know that we need things? That's not real big on my list. We like to be in control, right? We like to appear like we have it all together. Even though all of us know that none of us have it all together, we kind of like to put up that mask, right, that we have it all together. So I called my friend and I said, "You know, I'm really embarrassed. I need to ask you this." With God, we never have to do that. Ever. He has seen the worst that you are. He has seen the worst thing you will ever do. And he has looked at you and he has said, "I love you and you're worth it." We don't have to worry about that shame. We don't have to worry about that guilt. We don't have to worry about that fear. He says, "I will take care of that for you. I've seen the worst that you are, and I want you to know I want you to be mine." Okay? And that's why that's a wonderful, amazing knowledge, to know that God is present. So we go back to Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. What is David telling us? What is he reminding us about God? Okay, that there is nowhere that we can go that God is not there. Okay? What does that mean? We can't hide from God. He's always with us. That God is always present. There is nowhere you can go. Where does he say? I can't flee from your presence. If I go up to the highest point on earth, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you go down to whatever the bottom part of the ocean is, guess what? God is there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I go to the other side of the sea, God is there. And that's something he wants us to repeat to ourselves over and over and over. There's nowhere you walk, there's nowhere you can go where you are outside of the presence of God. God is present. God is there. Okay? Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What does he say here? Before he talked about places, right? I can't go anywhere where I'm outside of the presence of God. Here he talks about states of being, right? He talks about conditions. He says, you ever been down in a cave when they turn the lights off? And how dark it is and you can't even see your hand in front of your face? And what does he say? Even when I can't see my hand right here, guess what? God sees me there. God sees through that darkness. There's no darkness that's too dark to hide us from him. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What is the most secret place on earth? The womb is the most secret place on earth. Just even with our ultrasound technology today, what a mama waits longing for the most is the day when she actually gets to see that baby. That's a secret place. It's the most secret place on earth. No person gets to see that baby, but what does David tell us? Who's there? That God is there. And not only is he there, he's working, isn't he? He's working. He's working on that tiny unformed baby. He's knitting. I love the pictures there, you sewing people. He's knitting. Okay, there's no mass production there. It's one stitch at a time. Knitting. He's wonderfully made. We're being woven together. Okay? Because even in the most secret place on earth, God is at work and God is present. We're going to read down through 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. What does he say? We talked about where you are. We talked about what condition you're in. And now he talks about God's thoughts, right? How many thoughts does God have? How many wonderful plans does God have in store for you? A lot. How many is a lot? Outnumber the grains of sand. Okay? That's how many things God thinks about you. That's how what his plans are for you. That's what he wants for you. That's what he's thinking about. When I am awake, I am still with you. When I'm asleep, when I'm awake, when I'm out, when I'm in, God is present. God is there. So let me ask you a question. Are you closer to God at church or are you closer to God at Walmart? Okay? Are you closer to God at Walmart or are you closer to God at the bank? Are you closer to God at the bank or the grocery store? The grocery store or your house? The front yard or the backyard? The mailbox or the garage? God is everywhere, isn't he? God is present. God is present. Now, a couple things we have to talk about in God's presence. I told you she's my friend, right? I have a secret to tell you about her. She's a bank robber. It's true. It's true. She uses it to pay her tuition, so it's all good. But she's a bank robber, okay? She's going to go rob a bank tonight. Is God present? Yes. Yes, because God is omnipresent. Does that mean God approves of what she's doing? No, it does not. Okay? God's presence does not equal God's approval. All right? Does that make sense? Just because God is present someplace doesn't mean he agrees with what's going on in that place. Okay? You know, just even here in this room. How many of you like M&Ms? Okay. I do not like M&Ms. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like M&Ms. So, because I'm here and you like M&Ms, does that mean I agree with you? Okay, we understand that. Just because we're in the same place doesn't mean we agree about everything. Okay? So just because God is present doesn't mean he agrees with everything that's going on. Okay? So why is God present with her when she's robbing the bank? Okay, because he's everywhere. Okay, he can't not be there. He's promised to be there. That's his nature. That is his character. But he's there for a reason. Because his presence always calls us into relationship. Okay? His presence always calls us into relationship. It always issues an invitation. Right? Every time his presence, you know, she's robbing the bank. He doesn't want her to do that. So what does he want her to do? He wants her to stop robbing the bank, right? And he wants her to walk with him. He wants her to be hers. He wants to love her. He wants to be in that relationship with her. His presence always issues an invitation. Now, what if you're a church? Is his presence issuing an invitation? What's the invitation? Follow me. Follow me. Be like, I forgot to tell you this at the beginning. It's my fault. The right answer is always Jesus. Okay? All right, so we'll try again. So he wants us to follow him. He wants us to be like, Jesus. Good job. Okay? And that's his invitation all the time. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to take on his character. I want you to take on his nature. I want you to walk in his steps. I want you to talk like he talked and walk like he walked and move like he moved. Okay? And that's why God is always present. So if God is always present, why do we have trouble seeing him? Okay, because we don't let him there. Okay, because we're not looking at him. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote one of my favorite poems. Okay, short, goes like this. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush afire with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. What is she saying? Earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush afire with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. What's she referring to? That's a Moses reference, isn't it? What does that mean? That we stand on holy ground, right? That we stand on holy ground, that we recognize that we are in the presence of God. The rest of us sit around it and play with our blackberries. Right? I mean, that's what it says. The rest of us are distracted. The rest of us don't pay attention, right? There's a verse in Genesis chapter 28 It's one of those scary verses to me. Did you ever read through the Bible and just go, I don't want to be that person? I'm not really talking about Jezebel or something. We don't want to be her either. But they're just reading through, and it's just one of those verses that strikes you. Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, Jacob is on the run after he has tricked his father, okay? And he has stolen the blessing from Esau, and he is on his run for his life, and he stops in Haran. And he pulls up a rock, and he goes to sleep, and he has a dream about the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Do you remember that part? It's verse 16 when he wakes up. That's one of those verses that just grabs me. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. That's one of those verses. I read that verse every single time. I go, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be in a place where I missed God. Okay? All right, I want you to pull out your lists that you made at the beginning. Or your Tuesday list. Okay? If you had it in your head, pull it back over in the center screen. Okay? What kinds of things do you have on your list? Okay, daily Bible reading? Praying? Teaching ladies Bible class, you are a woman after my own heart. Okay? Okay? Getting your lessons ready for your ladies Bible card. I love that too. Okay? Visiting a sick friend in the hospital? The answer is, this is a trick question. The reason that we don't see God is because we've already decided that there are certain places God is not going to be. We expect to see God when we read our Bibles, when we pray, when we visit a sick friend, when we're working on ladies' Bible class, when we're working on a child's class. We expect to see God in those places. But grocery shopping, laundry, washing the dishes, picking up your kids from school, taking cookies over to the neighbor's house, where is God? We walk through this, right? Is he in your front yard or your backyard? Is he in your kitchen or your laundry room? Is he in your bedroom or your bathroom? Everywhere God is a spiritual moment. The first step into learning to recognize God's presence, to live fully in God's presence, is to expect to see him. We can't decide that there are certain places that I'm not going to see God at Walmart. That's not a spiritual thing. If God is there, there's the opportunity to meet him there. Okay? If God is in my kitchen, then there's an opportunity for me to be in conversation with him. I'll tell you an embarrassing story. It was embarrassing for me. I was in the kitchen, I was washing dishes, and we had had eggs for dinner. Now, I don't like eggs. I don't like M&Ms, don't like eggs. Now, you know all about me. I don't like eggs, but we had had, you know, the whole breakfast for supper thing, And Ken had taken the kids out to the backyard. I could see them out the window. They were having a good time. They were running and laughing and playing. And where was I? I was washing dishes. Now, I was not exactly happy about this moment. Okay? I was kind of complaining to myself. I have to be in here stuck here. Washing dishes, eggs. I don't even like eggs. And I'm having to clean up the dishes. They're out there having fun with it, you know, and I was griping to myself. And all of a sudden, I thought, God cleans up my messes he didn't make. He washes me clean so that I can go and be free. Those moments come because we recognize that God is in the moment of washing our dishes, of doing our laundry, of going to the grocery store. But we have to expect to see him. How else do we learn to see God? How else do we learn to meet him in our days? Okay, we have to look for opportunities to serve. We have to be receptive, okay? We have to look for those times because we have to focus, right? Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry? Oh, you just stepped on my toes, girl. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12 first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. says what? Let us fix our eyes on, the right answer is always Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? Don't take them off. Okay? All right. We have friends that have a 2-year-old. Okay? And so he just got through learning how to walk. All right? Now, children, when they're learning how to walk, you figure out that you can't distract them. Right? Because if they're going to walk from here to there, what do they have to do? Maybe a better example is I have a 16-year-old. Well, jump. Who's learning how to drive. Okay? Now, what do we tell him to do? Keep your eyes on the road. Why? Okay, because where you look, you go. That's the best way to put that. Where you look, you go. So if he's driving along and he sees, you know, whatever group of cute girls over here on the side of the road, what happens to the steering wheel? As his eyes turn, so does the steering wheel. And so we don't know. You keep your eyes on the road. You keep your eyes on the road. We fix our eyes on Jesus because where we look, we go. So if we're looking at Jesus, we'll follow him. But if we get distracted, and do we get distracted? And we see whatever over here, and we close our eyes over here, we tend to move that direction, okay? So we have to fix our eyes. We have to fix our focus. We have to determine that that's what we're going to see. We have to be still. What does that mean? Okay, everybody just got real quiet. That was not quite it, but that's okay. All right. Why is it important to be still? Okay, what does it say? Be still and know, not be still and guess, not be still and sort of figure out, be still and know that I am God. What does being still mean? We have to wait for a moment in our lives when everything is absolutely calm. Is that what that means? Some people are laughing. Why are you laughing? Okay, because it never happens. Right? It never happens. Being still is not nearly as much a matter of what we're doing physically as it is what we're doing in here. Now, being physically still can help us learn to be still inside, okay? And I think there's a place for that. But it's talking about learning to be still in here, in our hearts. Being still means, this is why this steps on my toes so much, being still means I stop being in control. That I'm going to let God be God. Somebody over here looked wise. Okay? It means that I stop, and you know, the world is going to keep spinning. The sun is going to keep moving across the sky. Everything's going to keep working if I stop and let God be God for a few minutes. And when we let God be God, guess what happens? Things happen, okay? He shows himself to us. We get to take our proper place, okay? We get to humble ourselves. That's part of being still. The fourth step in learning how to recognize God's presence, because he's always there, is practice. This is not something that comes normally. It's not something that comes naturally to us. There's a little book that was written quite a long time ago by a man who was French, and he grew up, and he was kind of a clumsy guy, and he was in the army, and that didn't go so well, so he decided to become a monk, okay? And he wasn't a very good monk, because he messed up every assignment they gave him, all right? And so finally they said, you need to go to the kitchen and peel potatoes and wash dishes. Those are the only two things you can do. But in the kitchen, he made a very, very important decision. And that was he was going to peel every potato with God. He was going to wash every dish with God. And over time, he radiated such a presence of God that he became kind of famous. His name is Brother Lawrence. And there's a book entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. practicing the presence of God. The book is Faring, okay? I love the title. It's the title that captures my attention. Practicing the presence of God, the practice of the presence of God. What does that title tell us? It takes work. It takes effort. It's not just natural. Okay? It's not just natural. It's something we have to learn. And it's something we can learn. Okay? It's something that requires practice. My son plays the bass in the orchestra, the big tall bass. And when he was first starting out, his music teacher gave him a rule about practicing. And it was practice only on the days you eat. Okay? Practice only on the days you eat. How often do we need to look for the presence of God? Every single day. Only on the days we eat. So how do we practice doing that? You do it by asking a question. Where did I see God today? Every day. Where have you seen God today? Now, we are not talking about burning bushes and handwriting on the wall and red seas, okay? We're talking about simple ways that God shows us that God lays his hand on us, okay? That God reminds us that he's close. Where did you see God today? Did the sun come up? That was God. Did you see a flower? Maybe not yet. In Houston, we have flowers. So, right, all right. Did you see the smile on somebody's face? That was God. Did you see someone be kind? That was God. Every time you see one of those places, you take a note. That was God. And so it starts by asking ourselves, where did I see God today? One of the easiest ways to do that is to say, what am I thankful for today? Because the things that we're thankful for are ways that God has touched our lives. Okay, so if you want a simpler question, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. And so if something good has happened in your life, it's because God brought it into your life. Why is it important to know that God is present? Okay, so we don't lose faith. Okay, so that we live spiritually. We are not primarily physical beings. We are spiritual beings in a physical world. And God, as his people, he wants us to walk with him every single day. In order to walk with him, we have to know he's there. It's hard to walk with somebody who's not there, isn't it? In order to walk with him, we have to recognize that he's there. We have to know that he's with us. And we have to know that he'll never leave us. Okay, and that's what David understood, that God was always there. Good times, bad times, hard times, joyful times, God was always there. And that's one of the things he teaches us, that God is always there, that God always loves you, that God will never leave you, and that he wants you to be his. Okay, that's what we're going to, tomorrow we're going to talk about prayer and how David communicated with David. But I appreciate so much your participation, and God bless you today. I want you to go out and look and see where you see God today. Okay? Thank you very much.